Should I just keep talking to you? Okay, there it is. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Aaron, I am in complete agreement with you. As soon as that song came on, I wanted to dance and jump around. And I can't wait to get to heaven when I can actually dance and no one will look at me like I'm an idiot. And it actually started with the last worship song. I wanted to like start jumping around and dancing too, and I was kind of like, no, gotta stay good. There's people looking at me. My family's here. I didn't want to embarrass them either. But yeah, it's tough when you get worshiping and you get going and the worship's good and it, you know, just moving and stuff like that. It's tough to kind of control yourself, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. That's that joy. That's the joy that comes with worshiping the Lord and knowing God and worshiping a good God. And I need to stand right here, right? Okay. Yeah, it doesn't get any better than that. We're going to end up in heaven, and we are going to be able to worship God all the time and have fellowship with Him and just hang out at this huge mansion, in this huge banquet, the feast of the king, the wedding feast of the bride and the groom, and his Jesus' church, and it's just going to be good stuff, isn't it? How can you not dance? Speaking of joy, and that's where we're going to be today, and we're going to talk about joy as we start getting ready for this Christmas season. Unfortunately, as you look at statistics around the country, this is the time of the year when there is, for a lot of people, the least amount of joy. This is a time of the year when a lot of people are depressed. A lot of people are thinking of perhaps lost relatives, perhaps lost opportunities, things like that. And for us here in church, for us that know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a time of joy and should be a time of joy, as all time should be. And no one knew that better than David. All right, talk about someone that just had fellowship with the Lord, that loved the Lord. And David wrote songs about joy. David wrote many of these psalms that were meant to be sung, meant to be danced to. And it talks about David dancing through the streets at one point. And again, that just having that kind of joy that is so, you're so full of that you just can't control yourself. You just need to express it somehow. And that can come with clapping, that can come with singing, it can come with dancing, can come with any kind of worship. And that's what we're going to do here today. And for the rest of us that might not have that joy all the time, the Bible's got an answer, as it does for everything. And the Bible's going to, we're going to read Psalm 1 today, and we're going to be in Psalm 1 the whole time pretty much, and we're going to talk about what David said. This is how you get that joy, all right? This is how you get that joy in your life that can fill your heart and can give you that testimony with other people where they go, wow, what does that guy know that I need to know? Got that joy, all right? Like the song goes, he's got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart, all right? I'm going to read this. So if you open your Bibles to Psalm 1, we'll read it and we'll pray. Sorry, older people, open your Bibles. Young people, light them up. Got it? I've mentioned this before, but that's how you tell the borderline between like older person, younger person. And you say, open your Bibles, and people are doing that, or people are doing this. I have one of these. I've come to accept it. I think it's healthy. Psalm 1, if you're there, say, I'm here.
We're
all right. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this prescription for us. Lord, for the joy that we are looking for, Lord, that so many people are seeking these days. We have it, Lord. We have it in you. We pray, Lord, that we would listen to your word today, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, Father, and that we might be transformed so that we can express that joy for the whole world to see how good you are, that we have tasted and seen that you are good, and Lord, that we are never going back. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on this time now. We pray for you to be our teacher, and Father, for you to lead us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And somebody said,
Amen. Amen.
I have not once in that whole introduction said the word happy. And there's a big difference. And as an English teacher, it's important to know the differences between words. All right, there's a difference between pretty and beautiful and gorgeous. All right, they all mean the same. They all mean pleasing to the eye, but there's different nuances of meaning. There's different levels of meaning. There's difference between or differences between happiness and joy also. Okay? As you look at the meaning on the chart up here, it's pretty close. It says that happiness is an emotion in which one experiences feelings ranging from contentment and satisfaction to bliss and intense pleasure. And joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, keen pleasure or elation. That's pretty close. All right, so as you listen to the two words, they're almost the same meaning. But it's the other three columns, the other three rows there that are the biggest differences. The causes of happiness are usually external sources. Some kind of event, some kind of feelings. Happiness is a feeling, right, that you usually get from something outside. When I have a really good meal, I am happy. All right, a Thanksgiving meal at my house, killed. It was awesome. My wife's got skills, all right? And if I wasn't on shakes for like the last 14 weeks or whatever, I would weigh about 600 pounds right now because my wife can cook. And I was happy. But that's not joy. Joy is from inward sources. Joy is from the contentment in your heart. And it's tough to just be joyful. It's something that needs to develop, and usually it's something that develops over time. It's something that that takes a while. All right, happiness is easy, but it's also easy to lose. Okay, at 1:30 today, my Patriots will play the Green Bay Packers. And if my Patriots win, I will be happy. And then tomorrow, I'll pretty much forget about it because there's another game next week, and we'll just move on. So that happiness goes away. Okay, I could be walking down the street and find a quarter. Boom, I'm happy. All right, put it in my pocket. It's just a quarter. I'm not that happy, and I'm done. All right? But joy comes with that contentment that I'm not seeking after things anymore that I can't have or that I don't have. Joy is an emotion that God gives you, all right, as he puts that contentment in your heart. The time frame, like it says, momentary for happiness, long-lasting for joy. So really what we're seeking as Christians should be joy. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to, you know, I'm happy about this. Excellent. All right? But again, that goes away. What we should be truly seeking as Christians is joy. So I want to start by going through Psalm 1. And as I mentioned earlier, David was a songwriter. David wrote songs of praise to God. And he wrote Psalm 1, and no one knows the exact order. There's no, like, he didn't title it Psalm 1. All right, so Psalm 2 is not really Psalm 2. It's just the second one in the book when they put it together. But the book is inspired by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is God-breathed. So Psalm 1 is the first one that we have in this order. And it starts out with, blessed is the man. That word blessed is a great word, because that word blessed means joyous. All right, it's happy, happy, happy. All right, not to go completely Duck Dynasty on everyone, happy, happy. All right, but it's just that joyous feeling that you just don't lose because you have that relationship with God. So blessed is the man. It's the first line in his song. And first lines in songs are important because it's the hook that brings you into the song. So David, as a songwriter, wanted to make sure that he was coming in with something that you would remember. All right, just as some examples. Get your motor running, head out on the highway. All the young kids are going, huh? For the older people, that puts a song in your head. Some of the younger people, too, if you've played Guitar Hero. All right? But as I say, get your motor running, head it on the highway. What's the next line?
Looking for adventure.
There you go. All right? And the song is Born to be Wild by Steppenwolf. All right? You just know it's a great first line. Get your motor running, head out on the highway. All right? I'm going to go a little further back now. Why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? Aww. Karen Carpenter, thank you. All right? That is Close to You by Karen Carpenter. But it's also a great line. All right? And she had a great voice, and she was a great singer. It's not just secular music. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. All right? Again, a great opening line of a song. Okay, because it puts that song in your head and you remember it. Okay, David had a great line too. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful or of mockers. This is what the joyful person does not do. And it's interesting that David starts with a negative example. All right, don't do this. If you want to be joyous, if you want to be happy, happy. All right, if you want to be blessed, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Take a look at the verbs really quickly in this. Walk, stand, sit. You'll notice that as you're doing it, it's a gradual slowing down and eventually coming to a complete rest. But look who you're with when you're coming to that rest. Wicked, sinners, mockers, scornful if you're in the New King James. Right? You're with a bad crowd. If you really want to be blessed, according to David, / according to God, you need to hang out in good company. You need to hang out with godly people. You need to avoid people that are going to bring you down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Young people, how many young people have heard that thing quoted at you by your parents at one point or another? All right? Okay? All the time. Okay? Why? Only because it's true. It's so true that it's not only scriptural, and if every time I read that, it was in quotes. And so I knew that Paul was quoting someone, and it turns out it's the Greek poet Menander, which I didn't know either, so if Jeopardy calls, we're ready for that question. It's the Greek poet Menander. So even secular sources realize this. All right, growing up, my best friend was named Tommy, and his mom always used to say, show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. And it's the same thing. All right, if you're hanging out with wicked, if you're hanging out with sinners, if you're hanging out with bad people that are going to bring you down, you're going to be brought down. And if you're brought down like that, you have no shot at being joyful. All right? Because if you're doing all those things as a Christian, you've got one foot in one boat and one foot in the other boat. And what's going to happen is you're going to get split. All right? You can't enjoy the stuff of the world as a Christian. You can enjoy it for a little bit, but then you're going to feel guilty and you're going to get the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So now you're being separated into two different camps, and there's no way you can be joyous from that. So the joyous person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't hang around with those kind of people. The way that it was put to me, and I love this quote, that if you put a white glove in the mud does not get glovey. All right? If you put a white glove in the glove gets muddy. Glovey is not a word. Don't use that on your SAT, kids. All right? When you have the best intentions, when you have the best character, you have all these things, if you start to dip around in the mud, if you start to play around with things that are dirty, with things that are not pure and innocent and clean, your whiteness, your purity is going to get tainted. All right? If you put a white glove in the mud does not get glovey. But then David changes and he says what the joyful person does do. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When you're hanging around with people that are in this book, when you are in this book yourself, then it's possible to attain that joy, right? As you start to hide that word in your heart, that you might not sin against God, as you start to put that word in your heart and live that word and really go through that word over and over again, go through God's word over and over again, you haven't got room for any of the garbage of the world. The word meditate there is interesting. And when most people think of the word meditate, you think of something like this Nanu Nanu picture where someone's kind of got their hands together and they're thinking about their belly button or something like that and kind of saying that Om thing or whatever. And that's meditation, I guess Eastern meditation, all right? There is a different kind of meditation. There is a Christian meditation. The word meditate means to turn or revolve a subject in your mind over and over and be in quiet contemplation of a great truth. All right, it means to go over and over and over some kind of thought, some kind of truth. The best example of meditation, the best explanation of meditation I ever heard involves this guy. I love this picture. This is a big picture of a cow. And cows stand out in a field all day and do nothing except chew their cud. Does anyone know what a cud is? As someone that grew up in the city, I had no idea what a cud was. Then I found out and I was disgusted, but I'm going to relay it to you guys too. A cow has four stomachs, and cows don't digest things very well in their stomachs. So a cow sits around all day eating grass, and grass is not easy to digest. So the cow takes the grass, or doesn't take it, it kind of sits down there, bends down and chews it and swallows it. And it all goes into stomach number one. And it kind of sits in stomach number one for a while, and the juices or those acids, whatever, kind of eat away at it for a while. And then the cow kind of spits it up back into its mouth. That's what a cud is. Isn't that disgusting? And then it chews it for a while so that it can get all the juices and stuff again. And then it swallows it again. It goes into stomach number two. I have no idea how it, like, sends it, yeah, which stomach to go in. But it sends it to stomach number two, and it gets digested for a while. And then it comes back up and it chews it again for a while. Back down to stomach number three. Back down to stomach number four. This is how a cow digests grass, how a cow digests its cud. And I'm sorry, and sorry, George, no one wants to eat after that. But that's meditation. To take an idea and to turn it around over and over in your head and try and digest it and chew on it for a while, to keep going over and over it and thinking about it over and over again. And even when you think you've got it, when you think that that great idea is digested, do it again. The first Sunday of every month we do communion. And I have the privilege of teaching communion once a month usually. And I have been doing the same passage of scripture for communion for how long have I been doing communion? 3 years? Maybe longer? And we never vary that passage of scripture. And I learn something from it every time I go through it. That's God's word. All right? Because God's word was written by God and his ways are so much higher than my ways that I can't even think of understanding them. So every time you go into this word, it doesn't matter how many times you've read it, you can get something out of it the first time you've read it, and something out of it the thousandth time, and something out of it the millionth time, because it's so deep, because it was written by God. So every time you go through God's word, you can get something new from it. Every time you meditate on God's word, you can get something new from it. In Psalm 119, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more that you hide God's word in your heart, the more that you meditate on God's word, the more you're going to be dedicated to God and closer you'll be to him. And thus, the joy, more joyous you will be. I know what you're saying. Because I know many of your testimonies. And you're sitting here looking at me going, Scott, I can't memorize God's word. Do you know how many drugs I took when I was younger? And I understand that. Not the drug part. But I do understand. But we can all memorize God's word because you're not always going to have this with you. Now, granted, You might always have this with you, but this comes on batteries that run out. All right? So if you don't have God's word hidden in your heart, when it comes time to make those decisions, you might run into some trouble. So today is a public service announcement. We're all going to memorize some scripture together right now. Okay? Okay. Jesus wept. John 11:35. It is the shortest verse in the Bible. 9 letters, 1 space. That's it. Jesus wept. All right, so everyone say it with me, please. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Even if you don't remember the address, remember that it's in there. All right, Jesus wept. And it's funny because you say this is the shortest verse in the Bible and people kind of blow through that a lot, like, oh, okay, that's nice. Do you have any idea how profound this scripture is? John 11 talks about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was off to the town where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. Mary and Martha were Lazarus' sisters. And they sent word to him and they were like, you have to hurry. Lazarus is really sick. And Jesus never hurried because Jesus was always perfect in his timing. So Jesus gets to the town and Lazarus has been dead for a while. And the women are sad. And all the people, the family members and all the people that are there, the mourners, they're all very sad. Jesus, it says just before John 11:35, it says, Jesus looked at them and saw their emotions and was deeply moved because of how sad they were, because of what they were going through. So Jesus wept. Now, Jesus did not weep and go, oh wait, I'm Jesus, I can raise him from the dead. I got an idea. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that he was going to glorify God by raising Lazarus from the dead, letting all these people see this miracle, and having people just come to see him. Jesus knew that. So as you meditate on this verse, why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because he was deeply moved by the sadness that everyone else felt. We have a Savior that has compassion for us, that has been here and been in human form and knows what we are going through. And he loves us so much that when we are sad, he is moved. That's our Savior. That's my God right there. My God knows what I'm going through. My God loves me so much that he wants me to be joyous. But when I am sad, and there will be times when I am sad, he is moved by it. And he feels that compassion for me. So much that he wept. All right? Jesus didn't weep for Lazarus. Jesus wept because his sisters, Mary and Martha, were sad because they missed Lazarus. Even though they knew Jesus, they were going to see Lazarus again on the judgment day. They were going to see Lazarus again at the resurrection. Jesus knew different. He knew Lazarus was going to be awake that day. But because they were so sad, he wept. Meditate on that verse when you're feeling bad. When you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling sad, just know Jesus wept. He's with you. But he's got bigger plans and he's got better things for you and it's going to come through and it's going to get better. So the scripture that we all memorized, one more time. Jesus wept. One more time. Jesus wept. There we go. All right. Another easy one to memorize. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's only 3 words. That's a real quick one. All right, everybody, pray without ceasing. Ready? Go. Pray without ceasing. What's the first one? Jesus wept. Second one? Pray without ceasing. You better be praying without ceasing. We are getting real close to the end times. If you're not following the news, it's coming soon. And there's a whole lot of people that need saving. If nothing else, pray for your city. All right? Pray for your Jerusalem, your close area. Pray for family members that need to get saved. If nothing else, you live in Southern California. Have you seen the way people drive? Pray without ceasing. All right? Now, usually here, I would make an obligatory, oh, Josh is driving now. Better pray. That's not funny anymore. You know what's scarier? That's scarier. Because you mentioned what tomorrow is. Tomorrow, that young man turns 16 years old. All right? You know what happens when you turn 16? You get to do that. And I drove with Matt. He's actually pretty good. He's very cautious. But when Matt was born, the gene that saves the rest of us and keeps us safe and tells us not to do crazy things, that gene passed right by Matt. Matt is my little man without fear, my little Matt Murdock, my little daredevil. Matt fractured his ankle once jumping off a house. Who jumps off a house? Matt does. Now Matt's driving. Pray without ceasing. All right, please. All right. Thank you, Matt. Verse 3, what the joyful person is like. Okay, it's going to describe the joyful person. What happens because you are joyous? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you want that? Do you want to be like a lush garden? This is a picture of an Amazon rainforest. And you can barely see the water because of the greenery, because it's so thick, because the water doesn't run through a tube. The water runs on the ground, and it flows into the ground. And part of it's absorbed by the ground. So all that land right beside the river is very fertile. And in the rainforest, where it rains so much, the trees get so much water, and that trees by the streams there are just lush. All right, they're huge. And so green and so full. That's what I want to be like as a Christian. All right? It says whatever he does prospers. All right? We're not talking about this kind of prosper. Okay? It definitely does not mean that if you followed God's word, you will be rich. This ain't that kind of church. All right? Amen. When God's word is in your heart, God's work is in your life. When you are truly dedicated to God's word, you are truly dedicated to serving God, whatever you do for God will prosper. Okay, the greatest example I can think of, or a great example I can think of, is the food ministry we have here going on at church. How many kids come in here every day and get fed? How many people get food through here? Why? Because we have leadership in this church that is dedicated to God's word and is dedicated to serving others. And when you have God's word and when you're following God's word, what you do will be for God. You won't want to do that other stuff. You're going to want to do God's work. And when you're truly following God, he will bless it. If you're not truly following God, he's not going to. So whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it for God, and God will bless it. It will prosper. Verse 4 is a comparison, or verse 3 and 4 really, a comparison between the joyful person and the sad person, as it were, the opposite of joyful. Not so the wicked, says verse 4. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. And I didn't know what chaff was either. I had to look up cud and chaff and things like that for this. This is an example of separating the wheat from the chaff. And people have said this phrase for a long time. It's in Shakespeare, it's all in literature and stuff. And this is how you separate wheat from chaff. And this is what you actually do. I think I'll point to it over here. What you do is you set this up at some point where it's very windy out. And you take this wheat and essentially you crush it. And what it separates is the section of the wheat that's useful from the husk of the wheat, the section that it's around it, that's protecting it as it grows. But that is called chaff. It's useless. All right? We can't eat it. We can't make anything out of it. It's completely useless. But it's really light, really lightweight. So what they do is they take either some kind of windy area or some kind of like place up high where the wind is blowing, and they just drop it on the ground. And the wind blows away this chaff so that it flies away. And you can see it flying away out into the field or whatever. And the useful part, right, the seeds and the useful part of the wheat is heavier, so that falls straight down. In the old threshing floors, they'd actually have like a big circle, and they'd be in there with a bunch of wheat, and they kind of crush all the wheat, and then they take like these forks or whatever, and they just throw it up in the air like this. And keep throwing it up in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and the good stuff would fall down. And eventually, after you've done that long enough, you're left with useful wheat that you can use to make bread and do things like that, and the chaff is just blown away. David compares the wicked to this chaff. Dead, useless in God's kingdom. Not good really for anything. Right? I don't want to be chaff. I don't want to be just blown away by the wind. I don't want to be just useless in God's eyes. I want to be used. I want to be purposeful and someone that God can work through and work in. Right? And that comes with joy, not with the wickedness. This comparison, right? He says in verse 3 that the joyous person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. And this picture of the tree, it's not a great picture. It kind of looks more like I drew it than I found it. But it's got these deep roots. It's grounded well. And when you are grounded in God's word, when you have God's word in your heart, you aren't moved easily. All right? You are useful and you produce lots of fruit. This is chaff. All right? It's a picture of wheat chaff. And you can see that it's colorless, lifeless, dead. And again, pretty useless. All right? That's this comparison. That's the wicked versus the joyful person. When you hide God's word in your heart, you produce fruit. All right? You're able to accomplish what God needs, what God wants us to do, and what he wants to do through you. When you are wicked, when you don't have God's word in your heart, when you're walking away from God or you're not with God, again, chaff. All right? That's not where you want to be. All right? Not where I want to be anyways. Verse 5 is the consequences for the sad person, because there are consequences. All right? All of our actions have consequences, whether good or whether bad. These are not good ones. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Pastor Bob just taught on this a little bit ago. As it is written, as surely as I live, said the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. When you are wicked, or when you are good, either way, on the judgment day, all of us will be before the Lord and every knee will bow. In God's presence, it's impossible to do anything else. He is so good, he is so unbelievably far above us that you drop to your knees, right? Face down on the floor because we are not worthy to be in his presence. And then he's going to ask, what did you do and why'd you do it? And how are we going to answer him? This season, if you are dedicating yourself to the Lord, you're going to be able to answer him in such a way that he will say at the end, well done, my good and faithful servant. All right, what I'm looking for in my life is to be able to be with God and be able to say, Lord, I did it for you. God gives you a crown of reward and you throw it at his feet because he's the one that enabled us to do it. All right? Every one of us will be there at the judgment day. It says in the word that even the demons believe in God and shudder. All right? They know what God's like. They've been in his presence. For us, there are so many people that want to talk about the other way, that want to say, no, no, there's no God, or no, God's not like that. Everyone's going to heaven. Or even worse, oh, we're going to hell, but we're going to have a big old party. It's not going to be. All right, again, that's a lie from the enemy. This season, as we start into Christmas here, blessed is the man. That joy comes with that comfort and security of knowing that you are on the right side, that you're doing the right thing, and that you are playing for the right team, as it were, right? Playing for God's side. The good news for the joyful person when you are following God and hiding his word in your heart and everything else. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. To put it in young people's terms, God has your back. All right? I'm not looking at you, Sam. You're not young anymore. All right? God has your back. All right? It says in Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. You can insert whoever you want for them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Is there a more comforting thought than that? You can do nothing. I can do nothing. None of us can do anything that will make God love you one bit less. Neither of us, none of us can do anything that will make God love you one bit more. God's love is perfect. All right? God's love is unconditional. We are loved. Whether you want to be or not, whether you believe in God or not, whatever, we are loved. And as we get ready to start this Christmas season, as it were, that joy that comes from knowing God, that comes from following God, that comes from serving God, is all of ours for the taking. We just need to know him, to follow him, and to serve him. Yeah. Sam, you want to come join? As we finish, Alexander McLaren is a late 19th century Scottish preacher, and I love this quote. The out-and-out Christian is a joyful Christian. The half-and-half Christian is the kind of Christian that a great many of you are, little acquainted with the Lord. Why should we live halfway up the hill and swathed in the mists when we might have an unclouded sky and a radiant sun over our heads if we would climb higher and walk in the light of his face? The true source of joy is to get closer to God. Through his word, through fellowship, through encouragement from each other, through ministering and serving others. That's how you get that joy. You don't get joy by getting, you get joy by giving. All right? If you truly want that joy, and I know I do, follow him, give your life completely to him, and serve him. That's the source of joy. If there's anyone here that doesn't know God, and I know you're in church on a Sunday morning, the odds aren't great, but it's possible. If you've never truly given your life to God, now is the day of salvation. Today is that day. Now is the time. If you are sitting here and you're like, I want that joy. All right, Christmas is coming. You know what? It's a tough time of year for me. Or you're sitting here like, I don't know, this guy keeps talking, a big bald guy keeps talking about joy. I don't know what he's talking about. You can have that joy. All right, by knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never accepted him before, you can do so right now in the quietness of your own heart. You can do it right now sitting in here. This is not a time to be embarrassed. Well, I've been coming to church for 6 years. Congratulations, all right? You've got a great place to hang out with friends and to eat a lot of food. But if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's all you've got. You can be happy because the food's pretty good. But you're not going to have that joy without Jesus. If you'd like to do that now, we can do that all together. Let's pray. If you've never accepted Jesus in your heart, you can do that right now just by saying these words with me. Heavenly Father, dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know that I don't have that joy. I know that something is missing from my heart. And something is missing from my life. And Lord, it seems to be you. Lord, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I know that you have died on the cross and you have been raised from the dead after the third day and that you are now in heaven. And I know that you have paid the price for my sins. And if you'll have me, Lord, and he will, I want to be yours. Dear Lord, forgive my sins. I believe in you. I trust in your work to pay for my sins and to give me my salvation, and I want to spend eternity with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if that's your first time praying this, then you are saved. And there is nothing that anyone can do to take you out of his hand. There's nothing anyone can do to reverse that. You're saved and you're going to heaven on this day, November 30th, 2014. And if you're sitting here and you have been sad and you're sitting here and you know you don't have that joy, but you know you're saved, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know, Lord, that you never walk away from us. I know, Lord, that if I feel further from you today than I did before, that it's me that walked away. And Father, I pray that you would take me back. I turn to you now, Lord, and I want to go high up that mountain. I want to get closer to you. Lord, and I know, like in the story of the prodigal son, if I turn to you and start back, that you will run to me. There's nothing more joyous than knowing that God is waiting for you with open arms, and all we have to do is turn to him, and he'll meet us there. I pray, Lord, that you would give me that joy, that you would help me to hide your word in my heart. Lord, that you would help me and give me the strength to dedicate myself to you. I pray, Lord, now that, Father, you would bless me with that joy. Give me opportunities to serve others and to show them your love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. There's nothing you can do to remove yourself from God's love. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. He loves you perfectly already. And that should be our source of joy. One last quick test. John 11:35 says? Very good. And what's the other verse? Pray without ceasing. Right? If you do that, I promise you, all the joy you can handle and more. All right? Amen.